Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. I think you can follow along up there if Kevin has that. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. We thank you that there's so many things that we could share from this passage, but I thank you that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see specifically what applies to our personal life. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher here that can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men or any offense or any things in our background that we may have struggled over these passages. And we just thank you for truth, for light, for revelation, for understanding and wisdom. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Most people would recognize two familiar verses out of this passage. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great little bumper sticker. That's probably one of those little magnets on your refrigerator. Or this one, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That one we actually had typed up and put on the refrigerator years and years ago when there was nothing in it. You used to have to keep that before your eyes. So you get really good at those couple of scriptures because those are promises to us Word of Faith people. Us Word of Faith people, we know those scriptures. Hallelujah. Problem is, unfortunately, most people couldn't explain the context of either one as I just read it to you. And in that context, we have to understand that's where the ignorance has set in, and there's been criticism of the Word of Faith message. There's been criticism of what's known as the prosperity message. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. Never have. You've never heard us preach it. I always preach on stewardship. I always make that point. God's not against us prospering. That's a different thing. All right? We already talked about the prosperous soul just a few weeks ago. But in this situation, unfortunately, ignorance has caused people to be critical of what verse 19 says, and the so-called prosperity gospel has gotten them a bad rap. And it is a bad rap in the sense the way it's been taught. I'll talk about that as we get into this morning. But in the context here, the full context, really Paul is refuting the accusation and the criticism here. He's actually clarifying it for us and dealing with the selfishness side of it, saying, no, that's what's wrong. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about how can I make sure that you are blessed, that fruit abounds to your account. And so as we go through this morning, I want you to understand exactly how Paul's heart was towards this church. Now, the primary focus of this passage really comes down to this very interesting phrase there in verse 15 about giving and receiving. It concerns giving and receiving. There's a two parts to that. Sometimes people emphasize just the giving, and other people emphasize just the receiving. So what we have to do is figure out, okay, where am I at in this truth? And giving and receiving is just one way that this truth, I think, can be communicated. There's other times we've talked about seed time and harvest. We know that that was from Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. That's a promise God made to all of humanity following the flood. And He said, while the earth remains And he goes through a whole list of summer and heat, all this. But he says seed time and what? Harvest. Now, a lot of times people say, man, Lord, I really need my harvest. I really need my harvest. But then you have to ask yourself, how much seed have you planted? And other people, man, I've been planting seed. I've been planting seed. I've been planting seed. But then they keep digging up to look at it and see if it's growing. You got to figure out what the balance is here of seed time and what. And he learns how to be content in there. So no matter what the situation is. So there's other situations, sowing and reaping. John chapter 4, verses 35 through 8. Jesus talks about the harvest is coming. When he's talking with the woman at the well and his disciples, and they know how to look at the fields. They know that the harvest is ready. And he says, both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. He says, one sows and another reaps. And he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus is pointing out here again that sowing and reaping is something that the whole church should be involved in. Not just the church, but we as the church individuals personally should be involved in sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, giving and receiving. There's all kinds of ways you can look at it. There's different aspects of this. All right, but it all comes down to the same thing. So, in Philippians 4:15, let's look at this again. These expressions about this principle of giving and receiving. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, Philippians 4:15. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Unfortunately, let's put it this way. To me, this verse speaks of stewardship to me. There's something about faithfulness and commitment and stewardship here. Because, unfortunately, again, this overemphasis on our finances, this overemphasis sometimes on the prosperity side of it, on the prosperity gospel, it's really hurt the church. You know, years ago, when it was kind of at the height of some ministries really pushing certain teaching on prosperity and others taking really being a very critical stand on it. You can turn on Christian radio or Christian TV and one message is the guy sitting there going, hey, give to this ministry, we're good soil. And the next guy goes, preaching right after, saying, oh, that guy's, you know, a charlatan. All he wants is your money. It almost created strife and division. And you know what? When strife and division's in the body of Christ isn't going to get blessed. And it caused problems. It hurt the body of Christ. And you know who it hurt the worst? Not those ministries that are out there. It hurt the local churches. Almost every local church saw their finances impacted because people started going like this. They started wondering, what are you doing with my money? I'm going to say that again because that's where the problem was. It's not my money. It's his money. And unless we get that revelation, we're always going to have a certain amount of sticky fingers. Amen. We're always going to have a certain amount of, you know, ownership to it rather than stewardship. People always say, well, you need to take ownership of that. No, that's a business mentality. That works well in the business world. But in the church world, we never take ownership of anything. I'll say that again. You do not take ownership of anything. You only biblically take stewardship. Stewardship is connected to discipleship. Those two principles together work so that we can be blessed and be a blessing. That's sowing and reaping. That's giving and receiving. That's seed time and harvest. However you want to put it, it's a principle that's there. And so what happens when it starts to be criticized, people start backing up. And I went through some notes, and we were talking about this here recently with some gentlemen and my guys on Tuesday morning, and we were talking about the fact that I said, really, you know, I've talked about this individually, but I have not taught this from the pulpit for a very long time. And I, not consciously, it's like, oh, I better not say anything. Now, I will say this. I took the offering first. Thank you. A couple of people got that. Now, if I was really after your money, I'd have preached this, and then I'd have taken the offering. Thank you for that wonderful burst of silence out there. Thank you, Pastor. You're such a good guy. Yeah, I am. I just wanted to make sure that we had no, you know, double standards here. There's nothing that I had no agenda. I took the offering first. Now, if I was really up to it, I may take a second offering. You better watch out. All right. So in this case, unfortunately, this prosperity gospel has been a negative thing. Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, back a couple, almost two decades ago now, I don't remember what the date is, called a bunch of these guys together and said, listen, you better watch out what you're preaching on your radio and your television shows, because I'm going to be putting a book out to set this straight. Because a lot of people blamed him for the prosperity gospel. He was blamed as the father of it. He goes, I don't preach this. He was very adamant in his meetings, in his statements on the radio, on TV. He'd come out against it, actually. He said, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel the way these guys are teaching it. And so, in its simplest form, what happened is some people started preaching that if you give to their ministry, God will then be obligated to bless you. You know, God's not obligated to bless him because, you know what? We're already blessed. If I believe the gospel, I'm already blessed. I'm not trying to get God to bless me. I do not give to God to say, hey, God, look at how blessed, I need you to bless me. Well, look at that centurion in Acts chapter 10. God took notice of it, and he got blessed, but he didn't give to get blessed. Oh, you just give to get. Well, I do. Every farmer plants seed with the idea of getting a harvest. So in a sense, yes, but my motive isn't selfish. And that's what Paul's saying here in Philippians chapter 4. And if you're giving with a selfish motivation, then it's wrong. But if you're giving because you want fruit to abound to someone else, then you're doing it right. Because love is not selfish. When we see it right, and we understand faith and work and love working together, faith already receives what God has promised and provided by His grace. And so, most of you haven't been around long enough to remember this couple, but we had a couple years and years ago who came, and they weren't with us for very long. And people talk about poor or dirt poor. They were so poor they couldn't pay attention, that kind of poor. And I remember it wasn't very long that they were in the church, and they'd come to me, and one talked to me in the office a couple times, and they'd have needs for their children. They have needs for their family. They were behind on their rent. They didn't have gas money. And they kept coming to me and I helped them out a couple of times. We did. And they kept coming to me. And then one time I preached a message, just an offering time. I just talked about, you know, I used an illustration of you can't make a withdrawal from a bank account if you've never opened a bank account. Oh, thank you. The wife just, I mean, she thought she was going to bite my head off. How dare you? And I just said, wait a second. And at that time, we had a church secretary, and I asked her to tell me. I says, give me a short. I don't look at people's giving records unless I absolutely have to, unless it's a situation. I said, give me their giving record. They'd never given at all, ever, to the church. Ever. She could find no record. Maybe they put their quarter in once in a while. I don't know. But they were demanding that the church take care of them. How dare you? And I mean, I always started laughing in her face the way she was acting in the office. I said, you know, I love you, sister. You know, him, you can tell what was going on. He was just quiet and say a word because Mama ruled the house there. And she just let me have it about how selfish we were and we weren't taking care of them and this isn't biblical and this isn't Christian and you're supposed to take care of the poor. And I said, you don't need to be poor. You both work. What are you doing with your money? Can you show me your checkbook? Can you show me your budget? Well, that's none of your business. Well, you're telling me that the church is your business. I should show you. Why are you getting off on it? Because people have wrong attitudes. They haven't submitted themselves to God. They haven't realized that this isn't about them. This is about the kingdom. This is about reaching people. This is about doing something above and beyond. Love always goes outside our own selves and our own comfort realm and what we need. You know, way back then I did a message called Being a Need Meter or Being a Need Meter. We'll talk about that in a minute. But to define that, I was hoping I had a prop. Were you able to find one for me, Kevin? You're kidding. Oh, you're a guy. Put it up there for me. What did you find for me? Oh, all right. See that meter? It says expired. It says empty. You know, I knew a Christian friend of mine when I worked downtown Minneapolis. His way of what I would call friendship evangelism was he would go around and walk down the streets where we worked there by Dayton's and the mall down there, and he'd go along and he'd have change in his pocket. He'd put quarters in people's parking meters because you didn't want your meter to get run out downtown Minneapolis because those people were on it, and it cost you money if you got a ticket. And so his idea was, well, I'm gonna plug this guy's meter and plug this guy's meter. And then he put a little track underneath the windshield and, you know, something about, I just wanted to be a blessing to you. I gave you an extra 15 minutes, something about make a decision for Christ. Or, I don't know what it was, but it was, you know, it wasn't a turn or burn kind of thing, but it was cute. You know, it was kind of a cute thing. But that little meter gave me an idea about being a need meter. See, some people walk around like that. I'm in need. Can you help me? Somebody plug me with a quarter. Huh? All they can think about is their needs. Their face, their life, that couple, that woman sitting in my office, actually, she wasn't sitting, she was standing because she wanted to make sure that I was sitting and that she was above me. She was letting me know that need meter was going off. I wanted to write her a ticket. See, we should be a need meter in the sense that, do you have a need? Can I help you meet it? I want to be the one that has the... I'm so blessed that when someone comes to me, I can bless them. We had a young man come into the church for a while. Actually, someone that we knew well, actually from school years ago, and got into some financial trouble and very meekly and embarrassing came and asked if the church could help him. And I said, well, what do you need? And it was a considerable sum. And I said, I'm not going to give it to you from the church. I said, I'll give it to you myself. Well, I'll pay you back. I said, no, you're not. I said, I'm going to give it to you because I want you to learn this is a principle that you didn't get while you were at school. You should have learned this about giving and receiving. Because he wasn't being a very good steward of his finances. And so I blessed him. Mary and I took our money out of our own pocket and blessed him. And I said, I don't want you to pay me back. Now, sadly, I hardly ever saw the guy after that because I think he was embarrassed. And that's the sad thing about that. You can't. I loved on him. I tried to say, this is me loving you. I want to help you. Understand that? But I'm not going to borrow it to you. You can't borrow it from the church. But over the years, we've had people, can the church borrow me some money? No, I can't borrow money to you. Or lend it to you. I always get those two words mixed up, sorry. But I can give it to you out of my own pocket. If you're in that big of a problem, maybe I'll consider if I'm in a place. But I want to be in that place. Because, you know, for years, Mary and I weren't in that place. I was the guy with that image walking around. I was expired. And I needed somebody to plug me with more than a quarter. Let me tell you. I need the kind now where you put the whole credit card in there and just, you know, fill her up, baby. Because that's what I needed. And I learned by example, by being around people at prayer meetings and stuff, you're praying and someone comes up alongside you and gets real close and starts praying, oh, Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you meet that $500 that I need. Oh, move on somebody's heart. Hint, hint. Well, see, that's where the prosperity gospel got way out of whack. People started thinking about, well, if you give, and see, some of these preachers actually appealed to their greed instead of just their need. It was their greed. Because if you give, God will give you 100-fold. You give $100, and God will give you 100 times that. Well, that's pretty exciting. You can't put that in the bank and make 100-fold. And so Brother Hagin wrote the book, The Midas Touch. Boy, a lot of people got upset about when they read that book. And so he called a bunch of these ministers together and warned them. He says, you might want to change some of your doctrine or change some of your teaching or pull some things off the radio because I'm coming out with this book. Sadly, some of them said, well, you know, he's old. He doesn't have all the revelation. We've got some more revelation. Yeah, well, that revelation cost some of them, and they're out of the ministry today because they weren't submitted to the prophet of God. When the prophet speaks, we better pay attention. And he had at least the courtesy to call them all in and give them a heads up. And so what we need to do is make sure, do we understand what the Scripture says? Do we come back to the Word of God and say, help us, Lord, understand the balance of all this. I do not want to be the need meter showing my face as if I'm walking around with, you know, tears in my eyes. Oh, can somebody help me, please? Or the need meter. I'm walking around, how can I meet the needs of somebody else? Am I sensitive to someone else's need? You know, I'd rather be led by the Spirit. Spirit-led giving is the best kind of giving. When God just puts it on your heart to do something special for somebody, and you just are led to do it, that's the way to do it. Amen. You know, I just had a thought that just hit me. No, but it probably just... You know what? I think that was a fiery dart that just hit me because the enemy just tried to shut me down because he said, oh, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. I didn't even realize that. All of a sudden, I'm talking about giving and receiving here. So, thank you for those of you who have been a blessing to us for Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm not asking for any appreciation for Pastor Appreciation Month. All right, but that's how the enemy works right there. He just hit me with a fiery dart right while I'm teaching this. Trying to shut me down and say, oh, you better back off. I'm not backing off. I am not backing off the truth. Never back off the truth. Is that all right? Wow, that was interesting. Thank you, Jesus. So this prosperity gospel got out there. Brother Hagin, others that teach it correctly, never called it that. I've never called it that. In fact, I've always made a clarification on that I do not believe in it. I believe in stewardship gospel. Amen? And that's what the Bible talks about. But we have to make sure we understand the balance of it all. So let's read Philippians 4:15 again. This time I'm going to read out of the ESV from another translation. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. The reason I picked this translation, because I like that word, partnership. Now, there's a number of them that use this word, but this one has a specific thing. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Now, that's really sad to me. Here's Paul, and he's acknowledging that this Philippian church knew something about his situation. They understood, and he's making the point here, that they were the only church that understood, and they stepped up to help. I don't think he ever asked them for that help specifically. He wasn't prying it out of their hands. Oh, if you don't give, you know, the guys on the radio, if you don't give, we're going off the radio. And I'm always saying, please, go off the radio. If you don't give, this ministry is going to close. Please, close. Stop teaching that doubt and unbelief. Amen. They were the only church, it says, that understood what he was going, understood his situation. I remember, can I put this into context for you historically? Remember Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9? He has a vision. They were going to go up into Asia to preach. And what happened? It's called the Macedonian vision. He has a vision, and some man, he says, a person, says, come over and help us. Remember that? So that motivated him to do what? Go get money from them, or go what? Help them to preach the good news to them. So out of that, he ends up going to Macedonia, and where does he go first? What's one of the very first churches he starts? In Philippi. He's the father, the founder, the pioneer, the perfecter of that church in Philippi. So everybody that's in that church, in that very first century church, knew exactly who Paul was. He started that church. And so when Paul's there getting that church's birth, getting it started, he's exhorting then to the Corinthian church when he goes there later on. And he talks about, to the Corinthian church, this grace that the church in Philippi had about giving and receiving. Isn't that interesting? Because he's challenging, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, both of those chapters, which talks a lot about finances and stewardship. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, it says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty What did they have an abundance of?
Joy.
They had an abundance of serving God. They had an abundance of knowing who God was in the midst of them. That's what the Philippian church had. They had an abundance of joy. But he also said they had extreme poverty. And yet it says it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part to Paul when he was in need. And he refers this to the Philippian church. Now I got to remember, Philippians is written from Paul while he's in prison at the end, getting closer to the end of his life, versus Corinthians. He's writing to the church and exhorting them and confirming to them how wonderful it was for them to be involved in that giving and receiving. He's exhorting them and thanking them for it. He's acknowledging it, how wonderful it is. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Again, we see that principle of sowing and reaping, or giving and receiving, seed time and harvest, however you want to put it. Because other translations say this: a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. See, now if I use that just as a vice or a arm twister at offering time, well, you know, if you really want to see a big harvest, you better give a big offering. Well, you know, some farmers, when they first pioneered a place, they had to clear their little acre, and then 10 acres, and then 20 acres, and then 40 acres, because every season was progressive. Every season was progressive. And so when Mary and I got the revelation about giving and tithing and everything, it's like, I was one of those that I just thought, no, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, and tithing's under the law. I actually was one of those doofuses that said that in my ignorance, because I was in need. The need meter was going, woo, woo, woo. And so I was giving God an excuse. I can't tithe. I'll give you a little bit here, and I'll give you what I can. Because a lot of times, at the end of the week, when I got paid, there was more debt than there was check. Don't look at me like that. Some of you have been there. I've been there. And we went like that for many years. And unfortunately, that's not a fun place to live. Puts pressure on you. You make foolish decisions. Then, you know, you can't afford to do this, but then you feel bad, so you think, forget it. I'm going to go out and, you know, splurge. And there, I remember days we'd go out and put more on the credit card at the Friday on my day off than I earned all week. It made me feel good till the end of the month when I got the bill. Then the need meter went off. Huh? That's just stupidity again. Oh, but I'm believing God for the prosperity. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you planting seed? Are you giving? Are you honoring the Lord? The Lord wants to get involved in our finances, and I wasn't giving Him an opportunity. Until I got my mind renewed and said, okay, Lord, not mine, it's all Yours, and all that I am is Yours. How do You want me to handle this? Well, then we just had to bite the bullet. And once we did that, guess what? Then I don't care how much money I made or when I made it, or what it, because I lived off the commission most of those years, I made sure I honored the Lord with it. I made sure, even especially when I get some of those big checks at around Christmas time, it's really tempting to say, oh, wow, we got some extra money. Yeah, you know what? But I can also give extra to God. Amen. And so that's always the temptation right then. Oh, and I got really blessed. Yeah, well, maybe you should be a bigger blessing now because you got so blessed. You got a bumper crop? Well, bump it up. Amen. So I had to learn this, and I went through that. It was tough. But, you know, I look back at it now and think, thank God I got delivered out of that mentality. I got delivered out of being a need meter to becoming a need meter. And I'd much rather be the guy meeting the needs than going around trying to get everyone to meet my needs. Hello? Can someone say amen for me? I think that's just the best place to be. Paul is saying this here without, you know, sometimes we read these things and we forget the context, we forget the setting, we forget the fact that he was there starting that Philippian church. He's sitting in jail when he's writing this. He had already written to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them about the fact if you sow generously, that blessings may come to someone else, then you'll be able to reap generously. That's the Amplified version there of 2 Corinthians 9:6. But Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church to follow through the example of the Macedonian church and just be generous with what he has. That's it. Just honor the Lord with what you've got. Start where you are and honor the Lord with what you've got. That's what we had to do. You know, as little as we thought we had, then all of a sudden, you know, I know it's simple numbers, but let's just say you make $500 a week. It's easy. The first 50 isn't even mine. It's his. That's my tithe. That's his. That's hands off. That is my mentality. Then if I want to go above and beyond that, there's tithes and offerings and designations. There's three things the Bible talks about. We've talked about that before. But specifically, there's the tithe, and then there's anything over and above the tithe as a simple kind of formula. And so for me, I had to just get past 10%. And yet I hear people say, well, you know, you can tithe 3%. Well, wait a minute. You can't give 10%, which is 3%. 3% is a try, not a tithe. Does that make sense? So for us, you go back to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 10, and as Paul's talking about this, he's telling the Philippian church he's so thankful for their faithfulness that they've been sending their support. And verse 10 says, now at last your care for me has flourished again. So he's making the point. They did care, it says, but they lacked opportunity. The message puts it this way. Now that you ever, not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me, you just had no chance to show it. You just had no chance. And so the Philippian church was stepping up and making sure that they were sending things. And in verse 11, he goes on and says, he's making the point there again, as he's writing about not his needs, but their needs. He says, not that I speak in regard to need or my want or my need or my lack, some translations say, but I have learned, no matter what my situation, to be content. You sent aid once and again for my necessities in verse 16. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that may abound to your account. He's making the point here that he personally knew how to just deal with whatever his situation was. He could be content. You can read that again. But giving and receiving as a biblical, God-ordained principle, he's challenging them. You know, if this is a biblical and God-ordained principle, if that's true, then we have to ask ourselves, why do so many people not see the benefit of giving? And while others do, others get it. And yet so much of the body of Christ doesn't. You know, there's all different kinds of surveys, and George Barna does his, and Pew Research does theirs, and other organizations do theirs. And they're not exactly the same, but they all kind of come in the same. They all say that less than 10% of the body of Christ actually tithes. Less than 10%. Now, thank God in this church, we have a much higher percentage of that. Thank you for your faithfulness. If we had that percentage, we'd be both working full-time jobs somewhere else besides the church. I would not be free to do the things that God has called me to do in ministry, ministering to ministers and so forth like that. So, if the body of Christ, just think of this, if the body of Christ, the other 90%, actually one survey said only 3% do it. That just is amazing to me. But let's just say 10%. Let's be generous, because nobody goes over 10%. If the other 90% started to tithe, just tithe, can you imagine the resources, the finances the church would have to bring ministry? Can you imagine the ministries that we could support? Just think of the Apostle Paul's out there that we could be sending. When Patty Dunnick needs to fill up the gas tank on the Uttermost Witness boat, what is it? How much? $60,000 to fill up the tanks for fuel to go out to these islands. $60,000. And they live there. They are depending on the faithfulness of churches and ministries and individuals to support them. We do it individually as people. We do it corporately as a church. We both support that ministry. And there's times we've supported a student all the way through We've actually sponsored a student. There's other times we've taken up special offerings. Ministries like that. Tony Cook just was in Brazil for a month, preaching to thousands. You and I couldn't go there. But I could go with Tony in the sense that we were sending him. We were able to be a part of that. You know, this is what Paul's saying to the Philippian church. Thank you for the ability for me to go out and do what God has called me to do. He says, I couldn't do it without your support. Now, giving and receiving as a biblical, God-ordained principle, if I could call it that, I believe functions because people understand the value of it. People understand the fruit of it. And then it's easy to be obedient to it. To just give not only my tithe, but then my offerings. When we take up a special offering for missions or somebody like that, then it's easy to say, well, I can figure out something. And we always encourage you, do something. I mean, go without a latte this week. Throw your $5 in and just, you know, fast the latte for 1 week. Amen. It's why, I don't know if I can afford that. We can all afford it. We just haven't made the decision, but we can't go without. That's all. It's a decision on our part. So Paul's opening up this epistle. He's acknowledging something to these Philippian churches. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, the Amplified says this, I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation, and your contributions, and your partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. This speaks of faithfulness. From the first day until what? Right up until even while he's sitting there in prison, they're still supporting him. They hadn't quit. Well, he got arrested. We're not going to support him anymore. Well, that's really when he needed it. So for us, when we see that principle, that partnership thing, 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus returns. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says. And He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let me ask you this. Paul's not only talking about the Philippian church being in partnership with him. What he's writing to the Corinthian church then later on is that he says, in all reality, we are in partnership with who? Jesus. We're in partnership with Him when we're in partnership with the church and with each other through the ministry that God has, in a sense, planted us in, whatever that is. Let's look at Philippians 4 again. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, I've learned this. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Now, I wish he'd have put in there, and in the Hansen translation it says, and abounding is better. All right? He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, if you just stopped right there, you could just say, well, you know, you just got to be content. You just got to put up with the ups and downs of whatever's going on. You know, just feast or famine. You never know what's going to happen to you. One translation actually says it this way. I have learned the secret of facing either poverty or plenty. Poverty or plenty. I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Now, that's the Phillips translation of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what? All things. So, during those seasons when there's lack, I can still rejoice. Because the Philippian church was saying this, in their great poverty, they still gave as much as they could. They were still blessing Paul more than any other church, more than the rich churches, more than the churches where he was, you know, basically beaten and stoned to death and run out of town. But that Philippian church, wherever he ended up, he says, they sent to him once and again. And again, that's a repeated word there. They continued to support him no matter what he was going through. They saw him as a missionary that started that church, as a founder of that church, and they made sure that his needs were met as he went out with the ministry that God had called him to do. He was so thankful for that. Can you imagine? He says, you're the only ones that did that. That's sad to me. Of all the churches we know that he started, of all the churches we know that he influenced there, all throughout Asia and Greece and so forth, those areas, and yet what do we see? We see one church that he acknowledges and recognizes as the ones that stood by him and made sure that his needs were met. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what? All things. Abase or abound. Suffer need or abound. Go hungry or abound. Poverty or prosperity. He says, it doesn't matter because my God is my source. Pastor Murray said this a long time ago. God's our source, and he's the God of what? Every resource. That's a slogan and a thing we stand on at this church all the time. There's times when we get the offering, the guys get it, we take it home, and she's about to enter it all into the... She's the secretary treasurer of the ministry, and she opens it up, and she's cutting envelopes. And so I try to stay out of the office when she does that, because whether it's good or bad or ugly, you know, we say, God's our source. And he's the God of every resource. And sometimes I pick up one of those envelopes, and I open it up, and I just fall in Jesus' name. There's nothing in it. I don't know why people put empty envelopes in the offering bucket. I haven't figured that one out yet. They're doing it by faith. Good for you. But you know, find a plug nickel and put in there. Do something. Don't put an empty envelope in there. That doesn't help. I have to speak into those empty envelopes. All right? But God is our source. God is your source. He's the God of every resource. What is it that we need? Go to the source. Isn't that true? And so we go to him, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But there's this little interesting word that starts verse 14 right after that. Nevertheless. That's an interesting word. Other translations have, even so, in any case, all the same, but, yet, still. What? You have done well. He says, you know, I've learned how to be... No matter what my situation, I know Christ is going to strengthen me, and Christ will sustain me through it. God is my strength. He will sustain me whether I'm in poverty or plenty, whether I'm a need meter or a need meter. He can sustain me. And he says, nevertheless, you have done well, and you have shared in my distress. Other translations say difficulties, afflictions, troubles, my hard times. He says, you've shared in them. In other words, you've come alongside me, and when I was in distress, you brought me whatever I needed to lift me out of that distress. That's an amazing thing that he's saying to the church there. Nevertheless, and I believe this is an important choice of words that the Holy Spirit put in here. You have done well. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There's so many. I've never studied this out and proved it myself, but I have read and heard this many times preached over the 40 years I've been in ministry, that Jesus talks more about finances than he does about heaven, hell, or salvation. He uses illustrations concerning money or uses money in more scriptures than in any other of these doctrines. Now, I don't know if that's accurate, but I've heard so many good people, good preachers who have quoted that. That I just think it's an interesting statement. So let's look at one of those. Let's look at one that's familiar, the widow's mite. Turn over to Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat opposite, verse 41, the treasury, and saw how the people put money into the treasury. In other words, he's watching them as they gave. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. I don't know what that is. Every translation I looked at had something different. She put her 2 cents worth in. Let's just say it that way, okay? So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, isn't that interesting? He's watching, and the disciples, he's, hey guys, come here. Come here, I want you to see something. And I'm sure they're watching all these, you know, well-off people are coming up, robed, clothed, their finery, and they're doing all their pomp and circumstance. I want you to see how much I'm giving. It's interesting because he wants them to see what the little widow puts in. He says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now, when you see that, assuredly, truly, those words, when they start like that, Jesus says, guys, pay attention. This is important. I want you to get this. Assuredly, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Wow. I'm sure they're thinking, Jesus, do you know how to... Good thing you don't run the checkbook. Because that doesn't add up quite right. She just put in 2 cents. These guys are putting in a lot. And she just put in these two pennies in there. And he says, no, I'm telling you guys, this is important. Pay attention here. This poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. All that's teaching us is that she gave her whole life to God. She trusted God to take care of her. That's what he's saying. He's implying something that it's not the amount as much as it is the attitude of the heart. Can we agree that that's really what it's talking about here? Jesus is watching these people as they give. Now, I always had that question when I got the revelation about tithes and offerings, and I read these scriptures, and I was reading different books about it, and all these things were, because I really had to get my mind renewed to it, because I was really a need meter. I mean, my meter was going off, and I'm in need. And so I had to read, I had to look, I went into scriptures, I read a lot of different books, listened to a lot of tapes at the time, trying to get my own mind renewed. I had to learn to trust God. I got a revelation one time of the fact that Jesus is probably still watching as I put something in the bucket. Jesus is still watching and knowing where my heart is every time I give. So when I give, I write my tithes, my offerings, and those things out well before Sunday. I wrote it out actually back last Monday or Tuesday when I work on our budget. And I just make the decision, I just know how much that is. That's a dumb question. I know how much that is. What else am I going to give? Who else am I going to give to? How much am I going to give? I'm listening to what the Spirit of God's going to tell me to do. Before I start paying bills, God comes first. Now, I didn't get there to start with. I'm just telling you that. You just can't jump there. You have to renew your mind to get there. Because you have to get to that place where you trust God and believe God to take care of your needs. That God is my source and He is the God of every resource. And this is not the end of my resources. Because sometimes when you start to... There's times that literally we just about emptied the checking account. God says, do this. Okay. Does that mean that's the end of it? No. That means, okay, He's setting me up because it's giving and what? See, then I have to believe God for the receiving end. See, we've been really good sometimes at the giving. We also have to get good at receiving. Because what happens with the two ditches? Either we get real, you know, almost false humility. Oh, I can't afford. No. It's like, you don't need to meet my needs, Lord. Just, you know, keep me poor and humble. Well, that's keeping you stupid. All right? You don't want to be poor and humble. Be humble and blessed. Amen. You know, actually, it's more difficult to be humble when you're blessed, because when you've got so much blessing, then you've got to be really humble and say, Lord, what do we do with all this? Amen. It's real easy to be humble when you're broke. Because you got nothing to give anybody. Nobody comes to you. Oh, Doc Reynolds doesn't need me. Huh? Pastor, I still love you. Thank you. So the widow here, he says that her motivation was giving because she trusted God. Their motivation, these other guys, I remember having someone in the church for a while, and they were self-proclaimed giving gifts. You ever had one of those, Pastor Mike? I'm a giving gift. Oh, well, praise the Lord. I expect some
see some nice checks in the offering. Well, I knew they had a good job. Well, just because they tithed off of that good job doesn't make them a giving gift. See, there's gifts as far as the Spirit is concerned, Romans chapter 12. And so one of them is a gift of generosity that God just uses that person. And usually it's an entrepreneur who makes a lot of money, and the guy's willing to live off 10% and give 90% away. There's a few guys out there like that in the world. And they hear about a project and say, well, what do you need? And they'll write a check, $100,000. Or write a check, $1 million. I know Raymond's gotten checks for $1 million. Andrew Wong's gotten checks for $1 million. Kenneth Copeland's gotten checks for $1 million. From who? Business people that God has blessed because the ministry that they have listened to has been a blessing to them, and so they're reciprocated. Does that make sense? So in this case, this person, well, we're a giving gift. But every time we took a special offering, they never put anything in. That's not a giving gift. Because if you were a giving gift and were taking up a special offering for a missionary, or if we have a guest speaker, you'd put something in the offering for the guest speaker. But they gave their tithe. Faithfully gave their tithe. Always gave their tithe. That's great. But the tithe, like I've said before, it's like anting up to get into the poker game. That's like you're in the pot. Okay, now the betting starts to go around. So okay, now I'll increase by 10%, or I'll put another 5 cents. I'll put another, ante up. Somebody says, "I don't ever play poker. I don't know what you're talking about." That's all right. Never mind. Those of you who did, you know what I'm talking about. God is expecting us to be willing and obedient. And if we're willing and obedient, what will happen? Isaiah 1:19, we'll eat the good of the land. Let me give you one more example because I'm running out of time. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we know that Jesus meets Peter, James, John, the disciples. They had just come off of fishing and they are sitting there mending their nets. And it says in verse 1, the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. And I love that. Underline that in your Bible, because they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word. Most of the time you see scripture where he was thronged or pressed upon because they were looking to get a miracle. But in this case, there was something different about this situation. They pressed upon him. I'm sure there was needs. I'm sure they needed miracles. But you know what they pressed on him for? The word. They pressed on him for the word. Now, after he stops speaking in verse 4, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. What does he say? Nevertheless, I wouldn't say nevertheless. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So he says, you know what? I know the circumstances speak otherwise. I know I can't afford to do this. I know I've worked all night. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus, you're a preacher, not a fisherman. You don't know what you're talking about, so sit down in the boat and be quiet. They're out in the boat together. Jesus is in the boat with them. They didn't run in, drop him off at the dock, and go back out. Jesus is sitting in the boat. And Jesus tells them, drop your nets. And when they did, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets started to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats, come and help them. And so they came and filled up both boats so that they both began to sink. I don't know about you, but I would love to have my checking account be so full it starts to sink. Because that's basically their checking account. That's their savings account. That's their business. So he says, Peter saw it, fell on down on Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And why? Because he was so astonished at the catch of fish which had been taken. And I love how Jesus responds to him and the partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Says here, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Interesting. What's the first point that we need to focus on? That multitude pressed to hear the word. I think what's interesting then is that Peter
did not abandon his family. He did not abandon his business partners, as some have insisted or taught that he forsook all to follow Jesus.
If you go back to John chapter 21, verses 3 through 17, we know that Jesus was sitting there on the beach over 3 years later, and they said to Peter, "What are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going fishing." He went right back to his business. His business partners were still there. He didn't abandon his wife for 3 years to follow Jesus. His wife was there. His wife and his family were taken care of. And again, Peter recognizes that it's Jesus when John says to him, and Jesus tells him to again throw the net in, drop the net, and they catch a multitude of fish again. Peter freaks out, jumps in the lake. Right out of the boat, just jumps in the lake. Jesus is on the shore this time and yells to him, "Drop your net." They drag the nets up to the shore full of fish. Actually, what I love is in John's version, it actually tells you the exact number of fish they caught. That's pretty interesting. All of this comes down to this attitude of being willing and obedient. Are we willing and obedient to do what Jesus asks us to do?